Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence for God's word, if you're able to, and we will read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 down to 14. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 14. I'll read if you could just follow along. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for your word, which is so full of truth. And sometimes this truth is hard to listen to, hard to bear. Lord, if it's landing on a nerve ending, so to speak, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to really dig deep as we examine these verses. Lord, help us particularly as we look at the area of being of one mind, one accord, one spirit, one body. Lord, help us to lift each other up, to prefer each other better than ourselves, to fulfill the royal law. We ask that you be with those that cannot be here. We ask that you'd strengthen them. We pray that you give them a blessing. Pray for the Copemans. We ask that you would give them healing. We pray for Sister Annie in hospital. We ask that you continue to heal her, if that be your will. We just ask for your will, Lord, whatever that be, to be accomplished in your timing. And again, we just ask for your guidance as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now look at verse 8 again. We looked at it a little bit 2 weeks ago, prior to Pastor Sorensen coming. We read here, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." So be ye all of one mind. That phrase, one mind, it has one Greek word, and it means to be like-minded or to be harmonious. Harmonious. So when you look at that, you might say, well, does this mean, when it says be all of one mind, does this mean that the scripture is telling us that we are to think the same way? We are to have the same opinions. We are to interpret every single scriptural passage the same way. Is that what it means to be of one mind? No. No, it doesn't mean that, because no two people will have the same interpretation on every single passage. Certainly our goal is to be as close to each other in doctrine and in practice. At the same time, we recognize that God has given us a degree of liberty. I mentioned the definition there for that word, one mind. Like-minded or harmonious. We think of harmony. When you think of a piece of music or a choir, you think of our choir. And we have the harmony there. And harmony is when you've got multiple different voices, different parts, singing different lines, and they all work together. I mean, if you hear a bass line by itself, or a tenor line by itself, an alto line, those three lines, if you hear them by themselves, you're going to think, wow, that person's got problems. That's not very nice sounding. But then you put them together. If it's done properly, you put it together, and it creates a beautiful sound. They complement each other, the different parts, the soprano, the alto, the tenor, the bass. They all complement each other. That's harmony. So when we think about being of one mind and the harmony that's supposed to bring, you can have people with different interpretations on different passages. And I'm talking about the areas that are of soul liberty, not areas of critical doctrine, but areas of soul liberty. And you can have those people in the same church, and yet they can still be in harmony with each other. They don't have to be fractious. They don't have to have a fighting spirit, a spirit that wishes to clash with each other. One of the tools that we use is grace when it comes to trying to have that one mind is having grace for each other. We have to afford each other the same grace that God gives us. And I mentioned the term soul liberty. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Romans 14, verse 5. We have a Baptist acrostic that's been loosely made up to kind of describe what Baptists are, what our beliefs are. And there's some slight variations to what this acrostic is. Soul liberty, or individual soul liberty, is on this acrostic. One example of the acrostic is B for biblical authority, A for the autonomy of the local church, P for the priesthood of believers, T for the two offices, I for individual soul liberty, S for separation of church and state, T for two ordinances, and then S for saved church membership, and others might change that and have separation of the believer in its place. But in there, and I think you'll see in each variation of this acrostic, is soul liberty. And we see this demonstrated in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Right, let's read verses 1 through 5 to get the context. Him that is weak in the faith, Romans 14, 1, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You notice there, not to doubtful disputations. You know, they get that person that's weak in the faith, they're a brand new believer, and they've got questions, and maybe their faith is weak in certain areas. And the Apostle Paul is saying, receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't let that person commandeer the church and the discussions. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. I'll give you an example. I got an email on the church email account here some months back, and a person, was raising concerns about, you know, a few different things. One of them was why Christians drink coffee and you know, speaking out against it, and a few other things that are not issues that we see. And while, for instance, if we had someone come into our midst that said, I do not believe it's right to drink coffee, so therefore I'm not going to drink coffee. Great, fine, if that's what you believe, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to belittle you. But if you were to have that same person stand next to the coffee pot and say, hear ye, thou shalt not drink coffee. You know, that's where you're giving an audience doubtful disputations. In this case here, it is the matter of the person that says you cannot eat meat. So verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Notice the end of this verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In our Baptist faith, the history of the Baptist movement, the current Baptist movement, no one is forced to believe something against their will. It's every man be persuaded in their own mind. There are things that we believe are cardinal doctrines, and you know, if a person is in opposition to those cardinal doctrines, we won't force them to believe what we believe, but we will say, with that belief, you could not become a church member. And if they were to then try to promote that belief rigorously and even after being warned not to, then sometimes the person has to even let them know that they're not welcome. That's an unfortunate thing to have to do, but it happens rarely, but it does happen. Every person has to be persuaded in their own mind. They have to look at Scripture. They have to examine what the Bible says, and they have to be fully persuaded. That's soul liberty. And so when we think about having one mind, we have to remember that give me a second here. I'm going to shut this right off. Got someone who's persistent. My phone won't even shut off. I need a new phone. Yes. Okay. So when it comes to being of one mind, we have to recognize that God has given us a degree of soul liberty, where we are called to search the Scriptures daily, to see whether those things that we're being taught are so, and then make up our own decision, make up our own mind. Okay, let's take a look at Philippians, please. Philippians. I'll give you the reference 1 minute. I love my wide margins. I have all these the room to write all these notes. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, our conversation, our lifestyle, our verbal communications needs to be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. Something that is becoming, that is fit, that is in line, that matches what we say we are. If we say we're a Christian, then we ought to behave like a Christian. That's what we talk about being meet or fit, or in this case here, that which becometh the gospel. So let our conversation, let our lifestyle be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on to say that whether I come to you, or whether I'm absent and I hear from about you from others, that it will be the same thing. Not just when I come in presence, oh, everyone's got shiny shoes and big smiles, but that at all times their lifestyle is becoming to the gospel of Christ, becometh. So he says here, that I may hear of your or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. One spirit. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, we obviously, every believer has their own spirit, but the general spirit of the believers needs to be harmonious. You know, my mom could tell you stories about, you know, tuning pianos and when you have strings that are not harmonious, that are dissident to the other strings. Or, like, say for instance, we went to Jamaica in 1990, and I brought my violin with me and did some special music there. The humidity in Jamaica really made a mess on my violin. I'd be playing it, and as I was playing it, it's going out of tune. And I couldn't keep it tuned. And so then I'm having to adjust my finger placement because the strings are starting to loosen up. And there's sometimes there's dissidence, you know, the strings, the sounds clashed. Well, the Lord doesn't want that. Our spirits need to be in harmony with each other. So, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Notice that. That's one of the reasons why we are supposed to be of one mind, so that we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. That as a local church, we can get behind various ministries of the church. And while one person may not be at all involved at a grassroots level, they can be praying for that ministry. They can be supporting that ministry, maybe even financially. They can be telling others about that ministry. But as a church, we're working together in one direction, not all these people going off in these different directions, but together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here it says that we're to be perfectly joined. I believe we did look at this verse last or 2 weeks ago as well. But you think of a body and how everything is created such. I mean, if we know we've got a sinful world, and then there are times when a body is born with malfunctions, malformations, but normally speaking, everything has its place. You know, sockets fit into joints and ligaments and tendons hold it together. Muscles activate it, and you've got all the synapses and going down to the molecular level, the calcium channel blockers and the sodium channels that open up and that allow you to be able to move your fingers, move your arms. Perfectly jointed. That's the way God has created us, and he wants the local church to be the same way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe last time we discussed, I think I read verse 10, but read verses 10 through 17 this time. 1 Corinthians, I'm in the wrong chapters. Give me 1 minute, please. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. Now, it wouldn't have been wrong for him to have baptized, but he's just looking back at this and saying, you know what, I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody, because I'm not trying to create a following here. I'm not looking for a following, is what he was saying. Verse 16, I baptized Also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That was his primary ministry, was to preach the gospel, establish churches, and then those the pastors that he set up, they would then carry on that ministry and baptize and further establish the work. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he talked about going and preaching Christ and him crucified. That was his purpose. Excuse me. So we're to be perfectly joined. Again, that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, we're to be of one accord. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. One accord. So that the Strong's definition there is co-spirited. Co-spirited, i.e. similar in sentiment, like-minded. We read earlier that we are to be of one spirit. So co-spirited, to be of one spirit, to that our spirits are all going and moving in the same direction. We notice that it's commanded in Romans 12:16. In all these passages, it's not a suggestion. It's not saying this is what you should do. It's commanded. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. One of the ways in which we get that unity is by praying for that unity, asking the Lord to draw us close to our whole congregation. I asked some time ago, it was about a year ago, but I talked about the idea of our church creating a list and praying for the various people of the church. And then I backed away from that. And that my reason for backing away from that was because I thought, you know what? I am going to do this faithfully for a good period of time. And then, if after I've done it for a long time and I've been faithful at it, then I'm gonna ask the church if they would like to do that. And we as a family have been doing that every day, praying for our church family for a good year and a half now. And so, in this new year, that's one of the things I'd like to see our church do is create a list of those that want to participate in praying for other church members. And when you're praying for each other, there's really little room for harboring animosity. If you're truly praying, Lord, help that person. Keep them safe at work. Give them opportunities to witness. Help that dad to be the best dad he can be. Help that mother, give her strength with her children as they homeschool and you know, various things like that. That's unifying. That draws us together, but and it's got a purpose. We're lifting each other up before God's throne of grace. And ultimately, we're trying to make it so that we can strive together for the furtherance of the gospel, as we read in Philippians. We're told over and over to love as brethren. That's one thing. We are to be reminded that Christians are part of a family. And now you might say, yeah, let me tell you about my family, you know? But the Christian family is not supposed to be like our earthly family sometimes is. We're supposed to fit the true definition of family. Okay, going back to our text here. To lift each other up, we're trying to support each other, to help each other, to pray for each other, to love each other, to prefer each other. Okay, going back into our text, 1 Peter chapter 3. So, verse 8 here, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. I mentioned that love as brethren. But think also that having compassion. That word means having a fellow feeling. By implication, mutual. Mutually commiserative. So where we see each other going through trials, and we try to encourage each other. And there are times when you'll see someone going through a trial, and maybe you're on the opposite side of the church, and they leave out the door, and you have no way to even express your care and compassion. But you can, you know, maybe drop them a note, drop them an email, spend some time in prayer for them. And next time you see them, you know, try to lift them up. Where we have we're mutually commiserative. To love as brethren, be pitiful. Strong's definition says here, the Latin, Italian, Spanish, and Portuguese languages unite pity and piety in the same word, and the word may be from the root of compassion. The feeling of suffering for one person, excited by the distresses of another, sympathy with the grief or misery of another, compassion or fellow suffering. I just read an email today from a pastor down east, and he had a family in his church, a young couple that had a child, and this child just passed away. It was born with some major medical problems and had all sorts of, you know, interventions, tubes and this and that. But anyway, the child passed away, and this pastor is trying, you know, so hard to wrap his arms around this couple, to be pitiful, to show them pity, to show them love, to show them compassion. Our mountains are not all the same. But when we do go through up a mountain or down into a dark valley, we need to help each other. Next phrase is be courteous. There's something interesting about that word, is it means friendly of mind. Friendly of mind. Sometimes it's easy to be friendly of action and not friendly of mind. As I was studying this, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 and how the Apostle Paul, and the inspiration of God, says, you can do all these things. You can give all your money to the poor, and yet if you don't have charity, you're nothing. And so that person that gives all their money to the poor is assuaging their own guilt. They're trying to assuage it. And yet they've got no charity in their heart. So being courteous is not just being charitable in action, but is being friendly of mind towards that person. And you're going to have people in your life that you are just, you're on a different page. You're in a different, you know, almost like in a different world in a sense. You come from different places, and where you've got to with the Lord's help, be able to have that friendliness of mind. I remember in university how I there was three of us, kind of like the three amigos, and my two friends did not care for each other at all. But for some reason, the three of us working, you know, together, we had a great time. And, you know, I had to sit in the middle. I remember one time when I wasn't sitting in the middle, and the one fellow fell asleep, and the other guy, it wasn't necessarily just this will be funny, but it was, there's some kind of degree of trying to get back at the other friend. So this one guy is asleep like this, and we're in the front row of the class, and the other guy is very carefully with trying not to get the instructor to see him, but he's writing on his face. So when he woke up, he had all these pen marks all over his face. But, you know, I wasn't, the three of us, we weren't like-minded, we weren't on the same page, and yet we were able to still have a relationship. And we have to be willing to to try to transcend our history, our background, our upbringing, our way of thinking, to be friendly of mind, genuinely friendly of mind. Okay, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's easy, isn't it? Or that's hard sometimes to not render evil for evil. Someone throws a dart at you, the natural man wants to grab a dart and throw it back. You know, that's operating in the flesh. Operating in the spirit is to take the dart out, break the tip, and that kind of a concept where we diffuse it, we try to stop it right there. And I mean, it's only going to get worse, right? It will not get any better. So not rendering evil for evil. And we have Jesus Christ as a prime example as he was going to the cross. We're not to render railing for railing. And railing is slander. It's the verbal darts. And it's easy to run our mouth off. That's one of the easiest things to do. I mean, it takes hardly any energy. And as we're seeing in American politics, takes no commitment either sometimes. I tell you, I don't know, some people, they make commitments before the election, and then after they're saying, well, we're actually not doing that. We didn't actually mean it quite that way. And some of those things are probably good that they're not doing, but at the same time, all these railing accusations, just to give you an example, we have Mr. Trump and Mrs. Clinton, he said some very harsh things against her, and I'm not gonna say whether or not those things were true or whether those things should have been said, but the question is the statement is he did say that, and then I hear statements about him saying that the Clintons are good people, and he wants to give them time to heal, and I'm thinking, wow. Life as a politician, you say one thing, in the middle of that mudslinging contest, it's going both ways, the railing for railing, and then now it's, oh well, they're good people. That's just to give you an example. But as a believer, instead of that, but contrarywise, verse 9, halfway through, blessing. Contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Are you trying to show me something, Jeremy, or are you, okay. Okay, you're winding up something. I wasn't sure if I had sign language going on there. What's wrong? Yeah. So contrarywise, blessing. Matthew 5:44, the Beatitudes, you're well familiar with this passage. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I have a cousin who is a believer and she had her vehicle stolen earlier this week, and I saw her post on Facebook about it, and she was fairly upset about it, and a lot of their kids' things were in the vehicle and special things, and at the end of her post, she trying to have a good attitude, she said, "Well, God bless them," talking about the people that stole her. Their vehicle, but when we have people that are our enemies, we are to love them. That goes against the grain. Our natural flesh wants to get riled, wants to get angry, but we're told to love them. And not only that, it says that we're called unto that. Verse 9. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. As believers, we're called unto many things, and that is one of them. that we would bless our enemies, bless those that curse us. We would not respond with a curse. That takes walking in the Spirit, doesn't it? You'll never do that if you're walking in the flesh. I will never do that if I'm walking in the flesh. And that's where we will have to be like Nehemiah. His situation, I'm not suggesting his situation was that way, but when he was standing before the king and he had to throw out that quick prayer when the king said, "What is your petition?" "So I prayed to the God of heaven," he says in Nehemiah chapter 2. And in those situations when we have someone that's cursing us, we have to pray to the God of heaven. "Lord, help me. I need your strength right now." Everyone's got different buttons, right? Maybe it's driving down the road and someone road rages on you. I was with one of my supervisors probably a year ago, and a lady road raged on him, and she just went ballistic on him for a lane change, which her issue was that after he signaled, she sped up and tried to cut him off. But he, being a bigger vehicle and an ambulance, just said, "No, I'm going to turn." But anyway, he actually, even as a non-believer, he did a good job. He says, "This is my name. This is my supervisor's name. Here's his phone number. Give him a call." And then rolled up his window. She kept ranting. I think we ended up calling the police on her. But because of what she was doing, what she was saying, she went ballistic in her driving. But anyway, you know, he did not engage her. He didn't say anything about what she did. Anyway, as believers, we are to try to diffuse situations. Okay, verse 11. Verse 10 here. Well, just wrapping up verse 9. "Knowing that ye are thereunto called," notice that last phrase, "that ye should inherit a blessing." We'll inherit a blessing from it. It's, you know, you think of sometimes, you know, I remember one time at work we had one ambulance service, they had a little diagram up on a whiteboard, you know, "Deer won, ambulance won," whatever, like whoever won that battle, if we hit a deer or a cow or something like that. You know, in a sense, in heaven, there's a, you know, Satan 0, Christian 1, Christian 2. You know, there's that track record, and we receive a blessing when we overcome our flesh and when we overcome Satan. So verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So not only do we receive a blessing, but the Lord even talks about loving life. You know what? I'm not going to love life if I'm going through life being upset by all these people that are saying that thing, doing this to me. I'm not going to love life. I'm not going to enjoy life. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be constantly under pressure. I'll be like a pressure cooker that doesn't have the, you know, the little valve on the top. Be a cooking bomb. So, instead, I would rather love life. I'd rather enjoy life. I'd rather enjoy the Christian life that God has given me to live. Yes, I know there's going to be uphills. There's going to be muddy ditches that I might get stuck in, or I might have to drive around. But I can still love life. I can still enjoy it. "So for he that would love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile," no deceit, no lies. Verse 11, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." We have two words here that we don't use so frequently. Eschew. When's the last time you used the word eschew? Eschew, it comes from two words. Two Greek words, to deviate, to shun, to decline, to avoid, to go out of the way. That's the one word. Then the next is off. It denotes a separation, a departure, a cessation, a reversal. So to kind of like to shun away, to toss away, to throw away. Let him eschew evil. Eschew it. Shun it. And not just like go, but actually to toss it like a grenade. You know, you've heard stories probably about during war times when an enemy throws a grenade into a trench and one of the soldiers picks up that grenade and throws it back and hopes it's not going to go off while he's throwing it. That's the same way with evil. We're to grab that thing and throw it, not to even look at it, not to go, I wonder how dangerous that could be. But it's a bomb. It's going to go off. To eschew it, to throw it away. So let him eschew evil and do good. Pastor Sorensen talked about doing good. As you know, I like the fact that really when you boil it down, when you dig into Scripture, it's a matter of doing right or wrong, doing good or evil. It's just that simple. Is it right? Is it wrong? Don't let my will flavor whether or not I think it's right or wrong. You know, you think of Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, talking about our conscience and how sometimes our conscience can accuse us or else excuse us. I believe the conscience is not the law of God stamped in our hearts, but that the law of God stamped in our hearts and our conscience work together, and our conscience is somewhat malleable while the law of God stamped in our hearts is not. We can weaken the effectiveness of our conscience by excusing certain actions. So do good. Find out what is right. Do it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace doesn't come just by sitting there. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come passively. We have to seek it. It goes right in line with the passage we've been looking at in Proverbs 18, the very last verse. Him that will have friends, it must show himself friendly. Well, same sort of concept. If we want to have peace, we have to be a peacemaker. We have to be peaceful. We have to seek peace. So let him eschew evil, throw that hand grenade away, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue, by implication, to prosecute, ensue, follow. I think we could say it comes from the same word as pursue. To press forward. So let him seek peace and pursue it. To follow it. Okay, well, we'll end right there. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, are over the righteous. Yeah, it doesn't matter whether Paul is absent or here or not. It's the eyes of the Lord that we got to be concerned about. Because he sees everything. He hears everything. He sees everything that happens in our heart. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this passage of Scripture which has some deep truths. Lord, I pray that as a church we might be of one accord, one mind, one spirit for the furtherance of the gospel, striving together for that furtherance. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek peace, help us to eschew evil, to cast it away from us, help us not to respond with guile, help us not to respond with railing for railing, evil for evil, but contrarywise, a blessing. Lord, knowing that, as your word says, that's what we're called to do as believers. Lord, guide each one of us. Each one of us has our own strengths, our own weaknesses, our own hazards in our life. We just ask that you would help each one of us where we're at. Help us to walk in the Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you be with us now as we go to prayer, that you would help us to be mindful of those requests that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.